This is a continuation of Spiritual Exercises by St. Ignatius Loyola. This recording is provided by the Christian Classics Ethereal Library and read by Kevin Spaulding, Gastonia, North Carolina. For more information or to volunteer, please visit us on the web at www.ccel.org. Rules. For perceiving and knowing in some manner the different movements which are caused in the soul, the good to receive them, and the bad to reject them, and they are more proper for the first week. First rule. The first rule. In the persons who go from mortal sin to mortal sin, the enemy is commonly used to propose to them apparent pleasures, making them imagine sensual delights and pleasures in order to hold them more and make them grow in their vices and sins. In these persons, the good spirit uses the opposite method, pricking them and biting their consciences through the process of reason. Second rule, the second. In the persons who are going on intensely cleansing their sins and rising from good to better in the service of God our Lord, it is the method contrary to that in the first rule. For then it is the way of the evil spirit to bite, sadden, and put obstacles, disquieting with false reasons, that one may not go on, and it is proper to the good to give courage and strength, consolations, tears, inspirations, and quiet, easing and putting away all obstacles that one may go on in well-doing. Third rule, the third, of spiritual consolation. I call it consolation when some interior movement in the soul is caused, through which the soul comes to be inflamed with love of its Creator and Lord, and when it can in consequence love no created thing on the face of the earth in itself, but in the Creator of them all. Likewise, when it sheds tears that move to love of its Lord, whether out of sorrow for one's sins, or for the passion of Christ our Lord, or because of other things directly connected with his service and praise. Finally, I call consolation every increase of hope, faith, and charity, and all interior joy which calls and attracts to heavenly things and to the salvation of one's soul, quieting it and giving it peace in its Creator and Lord. Fourth rule. The fourth, of spiritual desolation. I call desolation all the contrary of the third rule, such as darkness of soul, disturbance in it, movement to things low and earthly, and unquiet of different agitations and temptations, moving to want of confidence, without hope, without love, when one finds oneself all lazy, tepid, sad, and as if separated from his Creator and Lord. Because, as consolation is contrary to desolation, in the same way, the thoughts which come from consolation are contrary to the thoughts which come from desolation. Fifth rule, the fifth. In time of desolation, never to make a change, but to be firm and constant in the resolutions and determination in which one was the day preceding such desolation, or in the determination in which he was in the preceding consolation. Because, as in consolation, it is rather the good spirit who guides and counsels us, so in desolation it is the bad, with whose counsel we cannot take a course to decide rightly. Sixth rule, the sixth. Although in desolation we ought not to change our first resolutions, it is very helpful intensely to change ourselves against the same desolation, as by insisting more on prayer, meditation, on much examine, and by giving ourselves more scope in some suitable way of doing penance. Seventh rule, the seventh. Let him who is in desolation consider how the Lord has left him in trial, in his natural powers, in order to resist the different agitations and temptations of the enemy, since he can, with the divine help, which always remains to him, though he does not clearly perceive it, because the Lord has taken from him his great fervor, great love, and intense grace, leaving him, however, grace enough for eternal salvation. Eighth rule, the eighth. Let him who is in desolation labor to be in patience, which is contrary to the vexations which come to him, and let him think that he will soon be consoled, employing against the desolation the devices, as is said in the sixth rule. Ninth rule, the ninth. There are three principal reasons why we find ourselves desolate. The first is because of our being tepid, lazy, or negligent in our spiritual exercises, and so through our faults, spiritual consolation withdraws from us. The second, to try us, and see how much we are and how much we let ourselves out in His service and praise without such great pay of consolation and great graces. The third, to give us true acquaintance and knowledge, that we may interiorly feel that it is not ours to get or keep great devotion, intense love, tears, or any other spiritual consolation, but that all is the gift and grace of God our Lord, and that we may not build a nest in a thing not ours, raising our intellect into some pride or vainglory, attributing to us devotion or the other things of a spiritual consolation. Tenth rule, the tenth. Let him who is in consolation think how he will be in the desolation which will come after, taking new strength for then. 11th rule, the 11th. Let him who is consoled see to humbling himself and lowering himself as much as he can, thinking how little he is able for in the time of desolation without such grace or consolation. On the contrary, let him who is in desolation think that he can do much with the grace sufficient to resist all his enemies, taking strength in his Creator and Lord. 12th rule, the 12th. The enemy acts like a woman, in being weak against vigor and strong of will, because as it is the way of the woman when she is quarreling with some man to lose heart, taking flight when the man shows her much courage, and on the contrary, if the man, losing heart, begins to fly, the wrath, revenge, and ferocity of the woman is very great. And so, without bounds, in the same manner, it is the way of the enemy to weaken and lose heart, his temptations taking flight, when the person who is exercising himself in spiritual things opposes a bold front against the temptations of the enemy, doing diametrically the opposite. And on the contrary, if the person who is exercising himself commences to have fear and lose heart in suffering the temptations, there is no beast so wild on the face of the earth as the enemy of human nature in following out his damnable intention with so great malice. 13th rule, the 13th. Likewise, he acts as a licentious lover, in wanting to be secret and not revealed. For as the licentious man who, speaking for an evil purpose, solicits a daughter of a good father or a wife of a good husband, wants his words and persuasions to be secret, and the contrary displeases him much. When the daughter reveals to her father or the wife to her husband his licentious words and depraved intention, because he easily gathers that he will not be able to succeed with the undertaking begun. In the same way, when the enemy of human nature brings his wiles and persuasions to the just soul, he wants and desires that they be received and kept in secret. But when one reveals them to his good confessor or to another spiritual person that knows his deceits and evil ends, it is very grievous to him, because he gathers from his manifest deceits being discovered that he will not be able to succeed with his wickedness begun. 14th rule, the 14th. Likewise, he behaves as a chief bent on conquering and robbing what he desires, for, as a captain and chief of the army, pitching his camp and looking at the forces or defenses of a stronghold, attacks it on the weakest side. In like manner, the enemy of human nature, roaming about, looks in turn at all our virtues, theological, cardinal, and moral, and where he finds us weakest and most in need for our eternal salvation, there he attacks us and aims at taking us. Rules for the same effect with greater discernment of spirits, and they help more for the second week. First rule, the first. It is proper to God and to his angels in their movements to give true spiritual gladness and joy, taking away all sadness and disturbance which the enemy brings on. Of this latter, it is proper to fight against the spiritual gladness and consolation, bringing apparent reasons, subtleties, and continual fallacies. Second rule, the second. It belongs to God our Lord to give consolation to the soul without preceding cause, for it is the property of the Creator to enter, go out, and cause movements in the soul, bringing it all into love of his divine majesty. I say without cause, without any previous sense or knowledge of any object through which such consolation would come, through one's acts of understanding and will. Third rule, the third. With cause, as well the good angel as the bad can console the soul for contrary ends, the good angel for the profit of the soul, that it may grow and rise from good to better, and the evil angel for the contrary, and later on to draw it to his damnable intention and wickedness. Fourth rule, the fourth. It is proper to the evil angel, who forms himself under the appearance of an angel of light, to enter with the devout soul and go out with himself. That is to say, to bring good and holy thoughts, comfortable to such just soul. And then little by little he aims at coming out, drawing the soul to his covert deceits and perverse intentions. Fifth rule, the fifth. We ought to note well the course of the thoughts, and if the beginning, middle, and end is all good, inclined to all good, it is a sign of the good angel. But if, in the course of the thoughts, which he brings, it ends in something bad, of a distracting tendency, or less good than what the soul had previously proposed to do, or if it weakens it, or disquiets or disturbs the soul, taking away its peace, tranquility, and quiet, which it had before, it is a clear sign that it proceeds from the evil spirit, enemy of our profit and eternal salvation. Sixth rule, the sixth. When the enemy of human nature has been perceived and known by his serpent's tail and the bad end to which he leads on, it helps the person who was tempted by him to look immediately at the course of the good thoughts which he brought him at their beginning, and how little by little he aimed at making him descend from the spiritual sweetness and joy in which he was, so far as to bring him to his depraved intention, in order that with this experience known and noted, the person may be able to guard for the future against his usual deceits. Seventh rule, the seventh. In those who go on from good to better, the good angel touches such soul sweetly, lightly, and gently, like a drop of water which enters into a sponge, and the evil touches it sharply, and with noise and disquiet, as when the drop of water falls on the stone. And the above-said spirits touch in a contrary way those who go on from bad to worse. The reason of this is that the disposition of the soul is contrary, or like to the said angels, because when it is contrary, they enter perceptibly with clatter and noise, and when it is like, they enter with silence as into their own home through the open door. Eighth rule, the eighth. When the consolation is without cause, although there be no deceit in it, as being of God our Lord alone, as was said, still the spiritual person to whom God gives such consolation ought, with much vigilance and attention, to look at and distinguish the time itself of such actual consolation from the following, in which the soul remains warm and favored in the favor and remnants of the consolation past. For often, in this second time, through one's own course of habits and the consequences of the concepts and judgments, or through the good spirit, or through the bad, he forms various resolutions and opinions, which are not given immediately by God our Lord, and therefore they have need to be very well examined before entire credit is given them, or they are put into effect. In the ministry of distributing alms, the following rules should be kept. First rule, the first. If I make the distribution to relatives or friends, or to persons for whom I have an affection, I shall have four things to see to, of which mention was made, in part, in the matter of election. The first is, that love which moves me and makes me give the alms should descend from above, from the love of God our Lord, so that I feel first in me that the love, more or less, which I have to such persons is for God, and that in the reason why I love them more, God appears. Second rule, the second. I want to set before me a man whom I have never seen or known, and desiring all his perfection in the ministry and condition which he has, as I would want him to keep the mean in his manner of distributing, for the greater glory of God our Lord, and the greater perfection of his soul. I, doing so, neither more nor less, will keep the rule and measure which I should want, and judge to be right for the other. Third rule, the third. I want to consider, as if I were at the point of death, the form and measure which then I should want to have kept in the office of my administration, and regulating myself by that to keep it in the acts of my distribution. Fourth rule, the fourth. Looking how I shall find myself on the day of judgment, to think well how then I should want to have used this office and charge of administration, and the rule which then I should want to have kept, to keep it now. Fifth rule, the fifth. When some person feels himself inclined and drawn to some persons to whom he wants to distribute alms, let him hold himself back and ponder well the above-mentioned four rules, examining and testing his affection by them, and not give the alms until, conformably to them, he has in all dismissed and cast out his disordered inclination. Sixth rule, the sixth. Although there is no fault in taking the goods of God our Lord to distribute them, when the person is called by God our Lord to such ministry, still in the quantity of what he has to take and apply to himself out of what he has to give to others, there may be doubt as to fault and excess. Therefore, he can reform in his life and condition by the above-mentioned rules. Seventh rule, the seventh. For the reasons already mentioned, and for many others, it is always better and more secure in what touches one's person and condition of life to spare more and diminish and approach more to our high priest, our model and rule, who is Christ our Lord, conformably to what the Third Council of Carthage, in which St. Augustine was, determines and orders, that the furniture of the bishop be cheap and poor. The same should be considered in all manners of life, looking at and deciding according to the condition and state of the persons. As in married life, we have the example of St. Joachim and of St. Anne, who, dividing their means into three parts, gave the first to the poor and the second to the ministry and service of the temple, and took the third for the support of themselves and of their household. The following notes help to perceive and understand scruples and persuasions of our enemy. First note, the first. They commonly call a scruple that proceeds from our own judgment and freedom. That is to say, when I freely decide that that is sin which is not sin, as when it happens that after someone has accidentally stepped on a cross of straw, he decides with his own judgment that he has sinned. This is properly an erroneous judgment and not a real scruple. Second note, the second. After I have stepped on that cross, or after I have thought or said or done some other thing, there comes to me a thought from without that I have sinned. And on the other hand, it appears to me that I have not sinned. Still, I feel disturbance in this. That is to say, in as much as I doubt and in as much as I do not doubt. That is a real scruple and temptation which the enemy sets. Third note. Third. The first scruple of the first note is much to be abhorred because it is all error. But the second of the second note, for some space of time, is of no little profit to the soul which is giving itself to spiritual exercises. Rather, in great manner, it purifies and cleanses such a soul, separating it much from all appearance of sin. According to that saying of Gregory, it belongs to all good minds to see a fault where there is no fault. Fourth note, the fourth. The enemy looks much if a soul is gross or delicate, and if it is delicate, he tries to make it more delicate in the extreme, to disturb and embarrass it more. For instance, if he sees that a soul does not consent to either mortal sin or venial, or any appearance of deliberate sin, then the enemy, when he cannot make it fall into a thing that appears sin, aims at making it make out sin where there is not sin, as in a word or very small thought. If the soul is gross, the enemy tries to make it more gross. For instance, if before it made no account of venial sins, he will try to have it make little account of mortal sins. And if before it made some account, he will try to have it now make much less or none. Fifth note, the fifth. The soul which desires to benefit itself in the spiritual life ought always to proceed the contrary way to what the enemy proceeds. That is to say, if the enemy wants to make the soul gross, let him aim at making itself delicate. Likewise, if the enemy tries to draw it out to extreme fineness, let the soul try to establish itself in the mean, in order to quiet itself in everything. Sixth note, the sixth. When such good soul wants to speak or do something within the church, within the understanding of our superiors, and which should be for the glory of God our Lord, and there comes to him a thought or temptation from without, that he should neither say nor do that thing, bringing to him apparent reasons of vainglory or of another thing, etc., then he ought to raise this understanding to his Creator and Lord. And if he sees that it is his due service, or at the least not contrary to it, he ought to act diametrically against such temptation, according to St. Bernard, answering the same, "Neither for thee did I begin, nor for thee will I stop." To have the true sentiment which we ought to have in the church militant. Let the following rules be observed. First rule, the first. All judgment laid aside, we ought to have our mind ready and prompt to obey, in all, the true spouse of Christ our Lord, which is our Holy Mother, the Church hierarchical. Second rule, the second. To praise confession to a priest, and the reception of the most holy sacrament of the altar once in the year, and much more each month, and much better from week to week, with the conditions required and due. Third rule, the third. To praise the hearing of Mass often, likewise hymns, psalms, and long prayers, in the church and out of it, likewise the hours set at the time fixed for each divine office, and for all prayer, and all canonical hours. Fourth rule, the fourth. To praise much religious orders, virginity, and continence, and not so much marriage as any of these. Fifth rule, the fifth. To praise vows of religion, of obedience, of poverty, of chastity, and other perfections of supererogation. And it is to be noted that as the vow is about the things which approach to evangelical perfection, a vow ought not to be made in the things which withdraw from it, such as to be a merchant, or to be married, etc. Sixth rule, to praise relics of the saints, giving veneration to them and praying to the saints, and to praise stations, pilgrimages, indulgences, pardons, cruzadas, and candles lighted in the churches. Seventh rule, to praise constitutions about fasts and abstinence, as of Lent, Ember Days, Vigils, Friday and Saturday, likewise penances, not only interior, but also exterior. Eighth rule, to praise the ornaments and the buildings of churches, likewise images, and to venerate them according to what they represent. Ninth rule, finally, to praise all precepts of the church, keeping the mind prompt to find reasons in their defense, and in no manner against them. Tenth rule, we ought to be more prompt to find good and praise, as well as the constitutions and recommendations, as the ways of our superiors, because although some are not or have not been such, to speak against them, whether preaching in public or discoursing before the common people, would rather give rise to fault-finding and scandal than profit, and so the people would be incensed against their superiors, whether temporal or spiritual, so that, as it does harm to speak evil to the common people of superiors in their absence, so it can make profit to speak of the evil ways to the persons themselves who can remedy them. 11th rule, to praise positive and scholastic learning, because as it is more proper to the positive doctors, as St. Jerome, St. Augustine, and St. Gregory, etc., to move the heart to love and serve God our Lord in everything, so it is more proper to the scholastics, as St. Thomas, St. Bonaventure, and to the master of the sentences, etc., to define or explain for our times the things necessary for eternal salvation, and to combat and explain better all errors and all fallacies. For the scholastic doctors, as they are more modern, not only help themselves with the true understanding of the sacred scripture and of the positive and holy doctors, but also they, being enlightened and clarified by the divine virtue, help themselves by the councils, canons, and constitutions of our Holy Mother, the Church. 12th rule. We ought to be on our guard in making comparison of those of us who are alive to the blessed passed away, because error is committed not a little in this, that is to say, in saying this one knows more than St. Augustine, he is another, or greater than St. Francis, he is another St. Paul in goodness, holiness, etc. 13th rule, to be right in everything, we ought always to hold that the white which I see is black. If the hierarchical church so decides it, believing that between Christ our Lord, the bridegroom, and the church, his bride, there is the same spirit which governs and directs us for the salvation of our souls. Because by the same spirit and our Lord, who gave the Ten Commandments, our Holy Mother the Church is directed and governed. 14th rule. Although there is much truth in the assertion that no one can save himself without being predestined and without having faith and grace, we must be very cautious in the manner of speaking and communicating with others about all these things. 15th rule. We ought not, by way of custom, to speak much of predestination. But if in some way and at some times one speaks, let him so speak that the common people may not come into any error, as sometimes happens, saying, whether I have to be saved or condemned is already determined, and no other thing can now be. Through my doing well or ill, And with this, growing lazy, they become negligent in the works which lead to salvation and the spiritual profit of their souls. 16th rule. In the same way, we must be on our guard that by talking much and with much insistence of faith, without any distinction and explanation, occasion be not given to the people to be lazy and slothful in works, whether before faith is formed in charity or after. 17th rule. Likewise, we ought not to speak so much with insistence on grace that the poison of discarding liberty is engendered. So that of faith and grace can speak as much as is possible with the divine help for the greater praise of His divine majesty, but not in such way nor in such manners, especially in our so dangerous times, that works and free will receive any harm or be held for nothing. 18th rule. Although serving God our Lord much out of pure love is to be esteemed above all, we ought to praise much the fear of His divine majesty, because not only filial fear is a thing pious and most holy, but even servile fear, when the man reaches nothing else better or more useful, helps much to get out of mortal sin. And when he is out, he easily comes to filial fear, which is all acceptable and grateful to God our Lord, as being at one with the divine love. You have been listening to Spiritual Exercises by St. Ignatius Loyola. This recording is provided by the Christian Classics Ethereal Library and read by Kevin Spaulding, Gastonia, North Carolina. For more information or to volunteer, please visit us on the web at www.ccel.org.